I'm going to preach on the subject, God has a plan. God has a plan. We're going to go to the book of Jonah. And like I mentioned, I'm going to make 5 points tonight. I'll start out by telling you that I know that Jonah is one of the most maligned books in the Bible. There's probably been more debate over whether this book was true or not than any other book in the Bible. There's been more people that have expressed doubt. They've called it an allegory. They've called it a parable. They've called it all sorts of things. I believe it's a historical record of something that actually happened. I believe there was a man named Jonah. I know there was a city named Nineveh. I believe that Jonah was instructed by God to go to Nineveh. I believe that he ran from God. In fact, somebody's outlined the book of Jonah saying it's a life story of a preacher that first of all was running from God, then running to God, then running with God, then running for God, and then running at God. So I believe it's an actual story of a preacher who was given a message by God to go to a certain city and preach that message. And a lot of people debate, well, was it a real fish? Well, sure it was a real fish. I mean, God, look around. God created everything that we see. Don't you think that if he wanted to make a fish that could swallow a man and keep him alive in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights, don't you think he could do it? We have a God that can do anything he wants to do. He created, everything that we see. And if he wanted to make a fish that could swallow this preacher and keep him alive for 3 days and three nights, then God can certainly do it. And so I believe that there was a fish. I believe that Jonah lived in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. And regardless of what people say about the book of Jonah, the book of Jonah is in the Bible because God wants it to be in the Bible. And it has a message for each of us, and I believe it has a message for us tonight. And so I want to share that message with you by again making 5 points. I always like to tell you how many points I'm going to have unless I have a bunch of them like I did this morning, and then I only give them half at a time because I don't want you to get discouraged at the beginning of the sermon. But I'd like to tell you how many points I got so you can sort of follow along and you can keep mental track. Well, he's on point number three. He must be about halfway done. Point number four, it's coming to a close. Point number five, we're zeroing in on it. We're going to get to go eat a hamburger before long. And so you just keep track of it, and here we go. Number one, God has a plan. God has a plan. Nineveh was a great city. You turn over to chapter 4 and you read in the, I believe it's the last verse, yes, and I'll just read it. And God said, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" God was saying in the city of Nineveh, there were 60,000 or 60,000 people that can't tell the difference between their right hand and their left hand. I interpret that verse to mean there were 60,000 small kids, small children in the city of Nineveh that hadn't reached the age yet where they could tell the difference between their right hand and their left hand. 60,000 little ones, 60,000 little babies and toddlers and little boys and little girls that hadn't learned, again, the difference between their right and left. And so you think about that, just think about how many children that were in that city, tens of thousands. Think about how many teenagers were in that city, tens of thousands. Think about how many young adults were in that city, again, tens of thousands. How many senior adults? Tens of thousands. How many people altogether? I don't know. Hundreds of thousands, perhaps. And God had a plan for that city. You see, it was a wicked city. They turned away from God. They turned to wickedness. It was one of the most wicked cities on the face of the earth. God had used the people of Nineveh to bring judgment on his people. And they did that with relish. They enjoyed being able to defeat God's people. And they were a people that needed to turn to God. They were a people that needed to repent. And God had a plan for the city of Nineveh. And God had a plan for the hundreds of thousands of people that lived there. And God had a plan for every individual that called Nineveh their home. His plan was a message delivered by a prophet, by a preacher. And I want to remind you tonight that God has a plan for every city upon the face of this earth. You know, God has a plan for Clyle. You know, God has a plan for Mount Morris and Birch Run. He has a plan for Flint. He has a plan for Detroit. He has a plan for Atlanta. He even has a plan for that wicked city where the kooks live, in San Francisco. I hope nobody has any relatives that live in San Francisco. I'm in trouble if they do. But God has a plan. It doesn't matter how big the city. It doesn't matter how many people live in it. It doesn't matter where it's located. In every country around the world where people live, God has a plan for those people. God has a plan for them as individuals. See, God loves the whole world. He's not willing that any should perish and go to hell, but that all should come to repentance. And God wants everybody to go to heaven. You know, we talked about Noah's Ark about 4 weeks ago, and I believe with all my heart that there was enough room in that ark for every single person that lived in the day of Noah. Every single person, there would have been enough room on that ark. If they would have decided to get on, they would have been saved from the flood. You say, is that in the Bible? No, I just believe it. Doesn't say it in black and white. I come to that conclusion based on what I read in this book. That God wants everybody to be saved. That God wants everybody to have a chance and have an opportunity to avoid the judgment of God that comes on sin. And God wants every single person to hear the gospel and have a chance to come to heaven. And I believe there is room in heaven for every single person. Every single person, if they will receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. So, there's not a city on this earth, big or little, good or evil, that falls outside of the plan of God. He has a plan. Number two, we're part of that plan. You and I are part of that plan. You see, Jonah wasn't a great preacher. He was a prophet called by God to deliver his message. The only thing we know about him is revealed there in that first verse. He was the son of Amittai. I believe he was an ordinary person. I believe he was a person much like the people that are sitting in this room tonight. I mean, and again, we don't know much about him. And I think God made it that way so we could identify with him. We could say, hey, Jonah was a person, just a guy just like me. He's a regular person. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't part of the religious elite, so to speak. He was just a regular guy, just an ordinary person. And God came to him one day and said, Jonah, I have a plan for Nineveh, and you're part of the plan. I got a message I want you to take to the Ninevites. I have a message I want you to deliver. Here's the message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days. 40 days, I'm going to destroy it. Wasn't a message of hope. Wasn't a message of grace. It was a message of judgment. 40 days, the judgment of God is coming. 40 days, the punishment of God is coming. 40 days, the city's going to be destroyed. 40 days, the people are going to pay for their sins. 40 days and 40 days, yet 40 days, and the city shall be overthrown. I would submit to you tonight that God had 100 or more different ways that he could have delivered that message. But he chose to use Jonah. You see, God has a plan. And his plan today is for people to trust Jesus as their Savior. But how can they trust somebody that they never heard of? And how can they hear unless somebody tells them? Now, God today has 100 or more different ways that he can get the gospel to people. He could send angels. I mean, he could send angels from heaven and say, hey, you go tell people that they're sinners. You go tell people that they need a Savior. You go tell people about Jesus, my only son, who went to the cross, died on the cross, paid for their sins. Angels, you go tell every person on the face of the earth, if they'll receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, they can be saved from the punishment of sin and have a place in heaven. Could have used angels. He could have wrote it in the clouds. He could have took the clouds and you say, God couldn't do this. Yes, he can. God can do anything. Don't limit God. Don't say God can do nothing. He can do everything. He could have written it in the clouds. He could write John 3:16 with the clouds. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He could write the Romans Road in the clouds. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God could write it in with the clouds in the sky so that every single person in the whole world, the places that have never heard about Jesus, could look toward the sky and they could see how to get saved. You say, well, wouldn't he have to write it in different languages? Well, sure he would. But don't you think God knows every language on the face of the earth? Don't you think he knows every dialect and knows where every tribe is and know how they communicate? He could write it with the clouds. He could write it on meteors. I mean, he could put the plan on rocks and send those rocks from heaven to every single village, to every single city, and he could put the gospel on rocks and send them from heaven, and every single person could read in their own language that God loves them and God wants to save them and God sent Jesus to die for them. But God didn't choose any of those. He chose to use us. Ordinary people. To take the message to every single person on this earth. Hey, God loves you. He has provided a way to pay for your sins. And that way is his son, Jesus Christ. If you'll trust him, he'll save you. He'll save you. I thank God for the Great Commission. I thank God for that verse in Matthew 28 where the Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I thank God for Mark 16:15. Go ye into all, or 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I thank God tonight that he has a plan for every person, and you and I are part of that plan. Just think about it. We get to go represent the King of Kings. We get to go be an ambassador for God in heaven. We get to deliver the message. We get to share the gospel with people that are hungry, headed for hell, who their only hope is to come to God. And you and I get to deliver that message. Thank God that he has a plan. Thank God that we're part of that plan. Number three, sometimes we choose to run from God's plan. Jonah did. God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, cry against it. Here's what Jonah said. No way. It's a wicked city. I know what they've done to my people. They deserve everything they're going to get from God. They deserve every bit of punishment. They deserve every bit of judgment. No, sir, God, I'm not going to go. They don't need to hear any message from you. You just need to let them have it. You just need to let that judgment come. I know what'll happen. I'll go down there and preach, and they'll listen to your message, and they'll repent, and they'll turn from their sin, and you're just the kind of God that will forgive them. I don't want to be a part of that. I want them to all die. Just fry them all. Just kill them all. I'm not going to go. And he didn't. The Bible says he rose to flee to Tarshish, which was the direct, the opposite direction from Nineveh. Verse 3 of chapter 1. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I want you to notice three things. So I guess I got 8 points tonight. But I want you to notice three things that happened to Jonah when he left the will of God. And I would submit to you that the same three things happen to us when we run from the will of God, when we don't do what God wants us to do. First of all, he left the presence of the Lord. He walked out on God. He walked out on being in the presence of God. It is in God's will that we enjoy his presence. When we choose to run, we are not only running from his will, we are running from his presence. He has not moved. He has not changed. He is in the place that he's always been. And again, when we run from what he wants us to do, we are running from his presence. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. As long as they obeyed God, they enjoyed his presence. But when they took that fruit and ate it and disobeyed God, they were kicked out of the garden. And they were kicked out of the presence of God. They still talked to him. I mean, you can read after they got kicked out of the garden, God still talked to them, but they did not dwell in his presence anymore. They were disobedient. The Great Commission ends with the promise, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. We claim that promise not on the way to Tarshish. We claim that promise on the way to Nineveh. You cannot claim that promise running from God. You claim that promise when you run with God in the direction that he wants you to go to the people that he wants you to tell. So we leave the presence of the Lord. Number two, we go down. Notice twice in that verse. He said, and went down to Joppa and went down into the ship. Anytime we run from God's plan, we are going down. We are trading the best for something less than the best. We are trading our birthright for that pottage that Esau did. And when we run from the will of God, we are trading what he has planned for our life, the best plan for our life, and we are saying we're willing to accept something less than the best. I don't know about you, but I want everything that God has planned for me. I don't want the second. I don't want the third. I want the best. And I can only have that if I'm obedient to what he wants me to do. So he went down. And then number three of this sort of sub-sermon in the middle of my sermon, number three, he paid the fare. I mean, he paid it twice. He paid it when he got on the ship. You think he had the presence of mind when the captain came to him and he was sleeping in the hold and said, hey, wake up, we got to find out what's going on. We got to find out what's happening. And it came out that Jonah was the cause. And he said, you got to throw me overboard. You think before they threw him overboard, he said, captain, could I have a refund of my ticket, please? No. I don't think he thought about it. I mean, he paid a fare to get on the ship, and then he paid a fare to God. Because for 3 days and three nights, he had to live in the belly of that stinking fish. And by the way, a lot of people, you know, might imagine it as some of these hunting blinds our guys got. Air conditioned with heaters, carpet, color TV, a little refrigerator to keep their snacks in. I tell you what, you think about the belly of the whale, you just think about it. First of all, it was dark. There was no light. Second of all, it stunk. I mean, seaweed, fish, and who knows what else that whale would swallow. If he would swallow a Baptist preacher, he'd swallow anything, amen? So who knows what else was in there? And don't think that he had a little chair that he could seatbelt himself in as that whale swam and went back and forth and went back and forth. You kids talk about roller coasters. There ain't never been a roller coaster like Jonah rode. It wasn't a pleasant experience. He wanted to get out. He paid the fare because he ran from the will of God. So, number one, God has a plan. Number two, we're part of that plan. Number three, sometimes we run from that plan. Number four, God always gives us another chance. He always gives us another chance. In the belly of that fish, Jonah got things straight with God. It says in chapter 2, verse 9, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pray that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And I'll tell you, I think that old fish was as sick of the preacher as the preacher was of the fish. And when God came to him and said to the fish, "Okay, let him out," I don't think there was any waste of time. That old whale just regurgitated him out on dry ground and got him out of his belly. And then chapter 3, verse 1 is a sweet verse for Christians when it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." The second time. Aren't you glad that that you got a God, that when we mess up, when God says go and we say, "No, sir, I'm not going." When he tells us to preach or to teach or to tell somebody about Jesus and we say, "No, I'm not going to do it." Aren't you glad we've got a God that gives us a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance and a fifth chance and a sixth chance? God never gives up on us. If we're his children, we are part of his plan. And as I said last week or the week before, if you are a child of God and you are still here, God's got a plan for you. Got something he wants you to do. Got somebody he wants you to tell. How many chances do I get? I wouldn't test God to find out. I'd be obedient. But I wouldn't get discouraged if you said no the last time. Because God always comes back and says, "Hey, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do." And then number five, God's plan works. God's plan works. God called the second time. Jonah said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to deliver that message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Jonah this time said, "Yes, sir." He went running to his assignment. He preached and gave him that message. And in chapter 2, verse 5, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them." The whole city got saved. The whole city turned to God. The whole city repented of their evil. And God changed his mind. God repented and said, "I'm not going to destroy him. Not now." He would later, because they turned away from him again. But he said, "I'm not going to destroy him now." I want to remind you tonight, God's plan still works. His plan still works. His plan is for you and I to take the gospel and tell people about Jesus. His plan is for you and I to go to people that haven't heard about Christ and show them that they're a sinner and show them that Jesus paid for their sin. And it still works. It still works. I mean, those people that got saved in the New Testament church, we read about them in the book of Acts. Thousands saved. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and there were 3,000 saved. And then he preached a few days later, and there were 4,000 saved. I mean, he preached the same gospel that we preach today. Hadn't changed. Still the same. Still the same. It still works. Amen. It still works. Jesus Christ will still get people to heaven. He will still forgive their sins. He will still make them right with God. But how are they going to believe if they don't hear? And how are they going to hear if somebody doesn't tell them? God has a plan. We're part of that plan. We may run from it at times, but he always gives us a second chance because his plan still works. It still works. And so we need to be busy. Again, I can't think of a better opportunity, better time of year than to pass out tracts and to tell people about Jesus than the week before Easter. Not a better time. Now, I'll tell you, next Sunday night, not a better time than the week after Easter. And I'll tell you, the week after that, there's not a better time than 2 weeks after Easter. There's not a better time than right now to tell people about Jesus. Would you do that this week? Would you? Plan still works. Sinners can still go to heaven. We're all a testimony of that. Every single one of us are a testimony that God's plan still works. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that it gives us. And Father, I pray tonight if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, that they'll understand that they're a sinner. And there's a penalty for that sin. And that penalty is to be separated from you forever. Help them to see Jesus, the price that he paid on Calvary. Father, help them to understand that that's what it takes, nothing else. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to you but by him. And so if there's just one here tonight that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, man, woman, little boy, teenager, I pray, Father, in just a minute you'd help them come and we could take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. And then, Father, for the many Christians that are here, thank you for letting us be part of the plan. Thank you for the privilege that we have to tell people about Jesus. Help us to be busy this week doing it. If you're speaking to us about any other thing, Father, help us to be obedient tonight. Just help us to do what you tell us to do. Bless this time of invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.